another inspiration from Ken Park at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. We encourage you to prepare your heart, mind, and soul for a time of reflection, learning, and prayer. If you have any questions, or if you're just looking to chat, check out our website, churchatthecenter.com. And now, here's Ken.
Sound the alarm, it's time. It's time. All throughout the Bible, there's many sound the alarm words. You can read these words as you do. Woe, behold, verily I say unto you, it is an alarm. Wake up. Even the alarm, do not be alarmed, is an alarm. Watch out. The day of the Lord is a particular one that spreads throughout Scripture. These are alarms that you need to know about. You need to pay attention to. In this series, we've been looking at two questions. Two questions as we've considered what we need, how we need to respond to sound the alarm, it's time. And as I thought about these two questions, I haven't really answered these questions for in my own particular perspective. I've let you do that a couple weeks ago. So we're going to talk in just a moment about what your responses were to these two questions, which maybe you have more, and maybe you think this week, I just have to tell Pastor Ken another one of these things we need to wake up from and wake up for. Please just text me, email me, get in touch with me, because it's not my alarms. It's not particularly what I'm trying to put together here that's most important. It's what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life that I can help you with. That's what church is all about. So what do we need to wake up from? These two questions have some interesting parameters. Now, I know there's some risk specialists, some risk expert amongst us, so I don't want to push this too hard. After all, it's the area of insurance business. It's the area of risk management. So let's just consider these questions. And these questions bring up two kinds of risks, at least. And the first kind of risk, I'll call it impending risk. It's something that we need to wake up from. It may be the malaise that our house is burning down and we're just happily watching Netflix. A fire alarm wakes us up to say, you got to do something right now. Impending risk. Do something now, or it's going to be painful later. Another form of risk that we see in this is lost opportunity risk. That's the second question. What do we, what does the church need to wake up for? To experience. It's like the alarm that's going off before you're going to get to the airport to take your flight to Disney. Do you want to miss that alarm? No, because the opportunity is you're going to go to the airport on holiday or go to Disney. That's something that is a lost opportunity if you don't pay attention to that alarm. Does that make sense? Nodding your heads help. Thank you. Just kidding. Well, not seriously, but I'm not trying to be offensive. Okay, so I thought we'd have a little bit of fun this morning, and I'm going to play five alarms. And I want you to think when you hear these alarms, what your response is in these alarms. Now, the first one's kind of long, so you have to maybe think. I know immediately you're going to say, I got to do this. You can shout those out. This is alarm number one. And you can shout these out as you'd like, or we can wait till the end of the alarm. Are you ready? Yep, what else? Move over. What else? There's a problem. Anything else? It's not covered.
Look out for the emergency vehicle coming.
Emergency vehicle, that's this alarm. Okay, that's a lot. That's the lost opportunity risk. Ambulance is here. Okay, do we kind of think we have that alarm? Ready for the next one? What do you do during this alarm?
Margarita.
Okay, anything else we haven't caught there? Have you been in that experience before? Whack your spouse. So this is the radio alarm. I don't know what else we call it. It's the alarm that wakes us up in the morning. Sometimes to the opportunity to live that day. Right? Okay, you ready for the next one? Listen closely to this one and don't answer until the end. And what do you do? What's that machine called? Defibrillate. 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 Any other responses? When someone is flatlined, what do? Cry. Pray. CPR. Call clear? I like that one. Sorry?
And then shock.
And then shock. I think that's for defibrillate.
Shock.
Okay. Anything else that you would do when you hear someone flatlining? Okay. Next one. This is more fun than defibrillating. Who's there? Who's there? Woodpecker? Okay, that's interesting. That's what you hear next. But what do you do when this happens? When this alarm happens, what do?
You get your Amazon.
Okay. Get Amazon.
Put your pants on.
Pants on. Lights, especially on Halloween. You answer the door, right? Maybe. Okay, we'll call this the door alarm. Emergency alarm, radio alarm, this is flatline. And the last one in which many of you will experience this week. Maybe you won't think this is an alarm, but it is. So what do you do when you hear that alarm? It really is a divide here right now. I can feel it in the room because those of you that are dog owners, you have one form of alarm that you have to answer to. Those of you that are not dog owners have a different form of alarm to wake up to. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. Okay. Skunk. Do you say, "Shut up, Sam"? Quiet dog. Let the dog out. Unless there's a skunk. You have many alarms in your life. In fact, I thought maybe next week what I would like to do is go through my week and see how many times I'm alarmed. These alarms we could see as kind of common alarms. But let's go back to our questions. What do we, the church, need to wake up from? What's the knock at the door? What's the potential flatline? What do we need to wake up for? This is what you said. You told me, and I've narrowed down our responses for this week to the subject we're going to look at. And you, because you said to me, what do we need to wake up from? Complacency, ignorance, antagonism, conformity, denial of evil, avoidance, apathy, fear, social media. That's what we need to wake up from. You also said, what do we need to wake up for? Joy, love, and hope. We need to wake up for work, action, community. We need to wake up to be relevant, evangelism, loving one another, following Christ, helping the disadvantaged, restoring the wounded, hurt, and broken. It's a pretty significant list of things that you would like to wake up for or from. Every one of you has alarms in your life. Some of you perhaps tend to be people that just don't like alarms. Some of you are like, that just guides my life. I like alarms at everything that's going on in my life because I like to be guided by alarms. Both of these questions apply to what we're going to take a look at today that is a massive thing that you are barraged by every day of your week. So relevant for us to consider this. Because these questions, and this morning, one of our deacons said to me, well, this is kind of like fifth in the series that we started back with Spring of Renewal. Fantastic. In fact, after our conversation today, if you wanted to go back and listen to them, they're still online through our YouTube channel, and you can think more about this topic. We sang, all the earth will sing your praises. What are we going to talk about this morning? We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about hope amidst climate change alarms. Now, this is something that the church doesn't really speak very much about. We had a time in the kind of 50s or 60s where a particular approach in fundamentalism drove us away from being sensitive to environmentalism, which was a wrong approach. And now we've come back to more silence in church life than actually any active conversation. But that's the worst thing to do in our times. So we're going to talk about hope, God's hope, amidst climate change alarms. Let's be honest. There are so many climate change, environmental, ecological alarms going off in our world. I think perhaps you'll be attuned to this next time you watch the news and see how many stories are about environmental challenges we face. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it seems to be today that we're going through a second green revolution that was based on the first green revolution. That's very interesting how they work together. So let me digress just for a moment. The green revolution was also called the third agricultural revolution. The third agricultural revolution in the late 50s, early 60s was a set of research technology transfer initiatives that increased agricultural production, which caused a widespread aversion of hunger, reduction of poverty, raising of incomes, reduction of greenhouse gases, and decline in infant mortality. Oh, I know in Canada we think, well, we didn't recognize that was going on. Our grocery stores were full. We ate whatever we wanted. Well, in other parts of the world, the Green Revolution saved 1 billion people. You can go and research and check it out. But the way that farmers farm today, my dad's cousin is a farmer in Sarnia, a fairly significant farmer, and he is at the point where he's going to have driverless equipment going through the fields, and he has mapped out all his fields with GPS. He knows exactly the amount of fertilizer to put into the ground to grow the exact type of crop that he wants to grow in that field. He is now at the place whereby he can almost plant, according to how successful the soil will be, how much seed to put in that ground. That's the Green Revolution. It produced food for 1 billion people to be saved from starvation. Now, here's the problem. That green revolution caused a new green revolution because Now more people live on this planet. 1 billion people more than would have been if we didn't have the first Green Revolution. As it said before, and you perhaps will get into conversations about this, we don't have enough food to feed the planet. Yes, we do now. The Green Revolution promised it. The problem is not food production. The problem is food distribution. We have it, and we don't share it as well as we could have to the rest of the world that needs it. You can see that on the news when they talk about a rice shortage or a lettuce shortage or a few weeks ago, something else was a shortage. Oh, ketchup shortage. You see it from time to time. A new green revolution is emerging. And it's so massive that we can't really appraise it. I would argue it's the first global issue that we are really facing. Perhaps second to the first Green Revolution. Indeed, one article this summer that I was reading said that now AI, artificial intelligence, is now reading our articles for us. So now we have taken computers, and computers are reading articles, and they're summarizing articles so we know what the point is. Think about that for a moment. We have produced so much information, we can't even read it anymore. We can't even come to conclusions anymore. Wow. So with AI reading articles so we can understand what's going on at a micro, macro, or in any time in between, regardless of what you think about the environment, about certain issues in the environment, which are debatable because the whole world's talking about it, the whole world's being impacted by it, I want to posit this for you to consider. I believe that much of environmental science is based on secular, agnostic, atheist, or naturalist thought. Just hold on for a minute. Let me share where I'm coming from. Atheist thought, naturalist thought says this: everything arises from natural properties and causes. Therefore, supernatural, spiritual explanations are excluded or discounted. Ergo, the physical world is all there is. And any existence of the soul, the spirit, ends with the death of your body. That's naturalism. That's atheism. There's no God, there's no soul. When you're done, you're done. There is no afterlife, there is no heaven, there is no hell, according to naturalism and atheism. I believe that has influenced our current environmental science significantly. So I want to encourage you this morning to do one thing that you uniquely are able to do. With one hand on the information that's coming around our world of climate change, and the other hand holding the Bible, you can actually bring together these truths. Okay? But first, let's start considering this with Isaiah. When I talk about hope amidst climate change, what I'm speaking about is God's hope through the Bible amidst the scientific approach around this world to measure what's going on and try to predict or change it. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah said something really interesting. This is Isaiah 45. If you want to look it up in your Bibles or your technological devices, or read your Bible with you, that's fine too. Of course, I'm going to be reading from the Message. This is what the Message says, Isaiah 45, starting at verse 7. It's a sketch reading for this reason. Sometimes in Scripture, the topic of what's being presented is supported by analogies, tangents, and for us to understand what Isaiah is saying, there's some parts of it that I've left out. You can check it out yourself. And you can even come back to me and say, Ken, I think you've missed the point on there because of what you've left out. Please do that. I appreciate when you respond back to me. I am God. This is God reading Isaiah's recording. I am God, the only God there is. I form light and create darkness. I make harmonies and create discords. I, God, do all these things. open up heavens and rain. Clouds pour out buckets of my goodness. Loosen up earth, bloom salvation. Sprout right living. I, God, generate all this. Isaiah continues after an analogy that speaks to those who are at odds with God, who don't believe there is a God. You can look that on your own at verses 9 and 10. Thus God, says Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel, Israel makers say, do you question who or what I'm making? Are you telling me what I can or cannot do? I made earth, I created man and woman to live on it, I handcrafted the skies and direct all the constellations in their turnings. Then Isaiah says something that is shocking and brilliant that you feel no doubt. I think it's at the heart of our struggles in the climate change information we process every day. Because Isaiah says this, clearly you are a God who works behind the scenes. Another translation has this, truly you are a God who has been hiding himself. Another translation is this, truly you are a God who hides. Have you ever felt that God is hiding from your prayers? Come on. Have you ever felt like, God, where are you? This, when I first read this, Isaiah's honesty here so synthesizes, connects with my spirit, and is an internal struggle that I bear. God, why are you hiding yourself? Show yourself. Fix it, God. Come on. Surely you're God who hides. Isn't that at the heart of our struggles, though, with climate change? We have ample information that we humans are causing great strain on this planet and actually destroying it. Wouldn't we want God to weigh in? Say, hold on here. Let me help you interpret this here. We were talking about Y2K last night and had some friends over and kind of laughing because do you remember the buildup to Y2K? It was going to end. The world was going to end, and it was going to end based on our technology. Our technology was going to destroy us. You know, like people were, one woman that we know in Sarnia was canning chicken. Seriously. Canning chicken because the world was coming to an end and she wanted to survive it. Is that what happened? No. I remember praying with a pastor about that time to say, if only we knew God's approach to Y2K. God was silent. Forget it, he said. He continues. God, creator of the universe, heavens, he is, remember, God, maker of the earth. He put it on its foundations, built it from scratch. He didn't go to all that trouble just to leave it empty, nothing in it. Huge point for environmentalism. This earth is not going to be left by its own with all the humans dead. Not according to this. He made it to be lived in. God responds, verses 22 and on. I am the only God there is, the only God who does things right and knows how to help. So turn to me and be helped. Be saved. Everyone, whoever and wherever you are, I am God, the only one there is, the one and only. I promise in my own name, every word of my mouth does what it says. I never take back what I say. Everyone is going to end up kneeling before me. Everyone's going to be saying of me, yes, salvation and strength are in God, which you just did a couple moments ago in praise already. Well, this is a powerful text. A powerful text for us to wrestle with. Partly because sometimes in this, sometimes when we have docile God and we think that he is a good friend, a great grandfather of ours and nothing more, this text doesn't sound like that. Does it? It's alarming. So I guess we can ask a couple questions here. Oh, let me go back here. How do you and I wake up with respect to environmental chaos? How do we have peace through it? How do we, the church, need to know, or what do we, the church, need to know and what to do in the climate change alarms that we're hearing? Before you answer, let me digress. I was gonna wear a sandwich board this morning. I thought that would be a little offside. Deacons wouldn't like that too much. So I decided not to do it, but I was going to wear a sandwich board that said, the end is near-ish for some of us at some point. Because we believers, for 2,000 years, have done that. We've wore sandwich boards. Maybe they weren't always sandwich boards, but we've proclaimed, hey, it's coming. The end is near. We've done that. But nope, we're no longer alone. We used to have that space all by ourselves. We were the ones, the fanatics, the crazies, the whatever out there that was saying, the end is coming. Don't go away this weekend because it's not going to happen. We're not the only ones doing that anymore. We're not the only ones that have this, the end is near statement. It kind of feels good to share the space now because it was getting lonely after a while wearing my sign that said the end is near. Now there's other people that are doing it. It's a bit of a community. The end is near people. There's no long-term planning in that group. The end is near. The Bible encourages us to sound the alarm. Like it does tell us through those words we talked about earlier. But we're not alone anymore. Let me just share three things that are happening right now that are alarming to you. The first thing is the UN, United Nations, Climate Change Conference on right now in Sharm el-Sheikh. I don't know if any of you turned down the invitation to go there, but in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, is COP27. COP27 is meeting from now till next Friday. You'll see it on the news, what people are talking about. In Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, there's 2,000 speakers on 300 topics. There's 35,000 participants in this conference. I would not want to try to get coffee there. Coffee time, I go out like 15 minutes early to get my coffee before 35,000 people lined up to get coffee. Good Egyptian coffee. There's 35,000 participants and 150,000 square meters of conference space in Sharm el-Sheikh. The chairman of the UN Climate Change, COP27, said this, "We must unite to limit global warming to well below 2 degrees. We must work hard to keep the 1.5 degree target alive." Are you checking your thermometers every day to see if we're staying below that? Some people are. Something else. The International Monetary Fund has 190 member countries. We're one of them, Canada is. 190 members countries has a climate change dashboard. That's what it looks like. You can go to the climate change dashboard. I loved it when they did this with COVID too. You know, they had COVID dashboards. These things excite me because I'm a financial planner and I think these ways. I love graphs. So this climate change dashboard measures a whole bunch of things. But here's one of the things it measures. The frequency of natural disasters. Okay, get this. This dashboard measures natural disasters, drought, extreme temperature, flood, landslide. I don't know why they measure landslide. Landslide, storm, and wildfire. Okay, on this dashboard. The incidence from 2000 to 2020 was twice as high as 1980 to 2000. Wow. Twice as many natural disasters in the world over those 20 years. That's alarming. Number three. Has anyone heard of the doomsday clock? Since 1947, the doomsday clock has been put together by the members of the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists. So atomic scientists created this clock. It represents the likelihood of man-made global catastrophe. Did you hear that? We're not talking about local issues anymore. Like 100 years ago, we were talking locally what's going on because we didn't know the news from all over the world. This clock that you go online tells us of the potential of global catastrophe. So it was a clock that was put together. and it monitors new developments in life sciences technology that could inflict irrevocable harm to humanity. The clock's original setting was 7 minutes to midnight. It goes back and forth. It was originally set as 7 minutes to midnight. It's been set backwards 8 times, more time until global catastrophe, and it's been set forward 16 times, twice as many times forward than back. The furthest it's been set is 17 minutes to midnight. Hold on. So when the clock strikes midnight, we're all dead, is the message, right? You know, we're talking nuclear weapons at its heart. Do you know what it's set right now? Anyone know what the current setting is? 100 seconds. 100 seconds to midnight. The closest it's ever been for 2 years, it's been set at a minute and a half to our destruction of humanity. There's a lot of very, very intelligent people that implicitly carry their own purposes, perspectives, and blind spots. Like Doomsday Clock really has fed a lot into the disarmament of nuclear weapons, which is a good thing. Doomsday Clock, they have their own purposes, of course. But many people are talking about climate change. We all do to some degree. So much so that AI has to help us out now, and computers are spinning day and night to try to read all the information that we have about all the climate change issues we've got. So, let me ask, what do you think God is saying in the midst of all this? I told you this would happen. Protect my planet. Get ready. I'm in control. Trust me. How would we order these a little bit better to be chronological? I'm in control. I told you this would happen. Protect my planet, trust me, and get ready. Wow, you guys are awesome. Let's check in with Peter, because Peter spoke already about this in 2 Peter 3, because let's look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, he starts off saying, before he says this text here, which I'll have you read with me, before he says this text, he says this: mockers will come saying, where's your God? Mockers will come saying, it's never going to end. But we passed that like about 20 years ago. Now, a number of people are wearing sandwich boards. Mockers will come and say, God's not relevant. That's where Peter starts. You're fighting with this all the time because the messages you hear, implicit in those messages, is there's no God, you have no soul, there's no afterlife. It's there. May not be everywhere, but it's in the conversation. So, let's read this together. Don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is good as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as a day. God isn't late with his promise, as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. Let's continue. But when the day of God's judgment does come, it will be unannounced, like a thief. The sky will collapse with a thunderous bang, everything disintegrating into a raging inferno, earth and all its works exposed to the scrutiny of judgment. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up and the elements melt down that day, but we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness. So, my dear friends, since this is what you have to look forward to, do your very best to be found living at your best in purity and peace. Interpret our master's patience, restraint, for what it is, salvation. Before COVID, a couple years before COVID, I was wrestling with this text. And I was overcome with, what's the word for it? Foreboding because of this text. Because if you take this text at face value, it's scary. Right? Then I realized, and I'm still working on it, I'm still a work in, I think, progress, but what it says right here, the galaxies will burn up, like the galaxies. The galaxies will burn up and the elements melt down that day, but we'll hardly notice. Why? Because we'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and promised new earth, all landscape with righteousness. That's the hope you have. But let me just summarize what Peter's saying here. Because the first thing is this. Just like my experience, Jesus says, don't fear. Do your best not to fear. Even though he has already told us that this would happen, he's doing it for a purpose. We were in our prayer time before the service this morning, which you're welcome to join us anytime at 10:10. We were talking about the truth that God here is restraining himself for your, mine, and everyone you know's salvation. Isn't that what it says? So let me just summarize what Peter says here, 5 points. First of all, I guess point the preamble. Do not fear. Trust God. I'm in control. What does Peter say? Oops. Holy. I missed a whole text. Oh no, there it is. Number one, live in purity and peace. You can. God gives you the power to do so. Live in purity and peace. Peace. Loving others as you would have loved yourself. Be patient. Because that's what God is right now. He's patiently working out his will. And his mercy is working. Expect his arrival daily. Like, have your spiritual bags packed. By the way, Jesus says you don't need any bags packed because I've got you all covered. And you won't lose your luggage in the midst of going to heaven. He's got you covered. You need nothing but the righteousness of Christ on you to go to heaven. Be ready for his arrival, though. Trust in his will to change you and audaciously save you. To save you because in Christ you have no judgment to fear. You have no destruction to fear. Yes, Jesus said times will be difficult. You will have troubles in this world. But don't fear, he said. Because how he will possibly in our lifetimes lift us up from this planet even as he redeems it is just like mind-blowing to me. Live a holy life anticipating heaven, looking for the new home he has for you. He has a new home for you. And that new home he has for you, the Bible says it's like this. All this life you've been living now is like you've been in the womb. The new birth is coming. And the new birth is as different, the Bible speaks about, as the brilliant life you're living now compared to the time you were in the womb. That's how heaven is compared to this life. So please don't think that heaven's going to be worse than this. It's forever. Why would God do that? The Bible clearly says heaven, heavenly life, is profoundly more brilliant than this life. That's what we're anticipating. But like babies in the womb, they can't quite understand what's coming. They don't know the taste of ice cream yet. Heaven is coming. Because for sure, unlike a couple decades ago, a couple generations ago, God has not relinquished your stewardship of this planet from you. It's clear in the Bible. We're not to destroy this planet. We're to be positively contributory towards others living it, enjoying it. Jesus did say you will be on a narrow, winding path. So it's not going to be easy for us to have a simple statement we use on all. But Jesus said it would be difficult as we wrestle with these things. Something else he said is this: I don't know the time I'm coming back. Only the Father knows when I'm coming back. Why do you think God withheld that date? It's a pretty important date for us. He didn't withhold the date of his son's arrival. Why do you think he withheld the date of when he was going to do all this? Because can you imagine how many canned chickens we would have? We're tragic with trying to predict terrible times coming. We're really bad at it. Do you remember the people leaving Costco with 18 packages of toilet paper when COVID started? Remember those people? Were you one of those? No. We're tragic anticipating what's coming. That's why trusting God is so valuable. And that word, trusting God, means that in part we won't have the answers. We'll have to work with every individual case to bring the hope, or let Jesus bring the hope through us. And Karen, I'm totally with you. I constantly try to, my brother encourages me to withhold results, because I'm really bad at evaluating results anyways. I want to live in the hope so that other people pick up that hope and find the balance. Because we don't know the date, we should use every possible resource we have to share all goodness that we have to the next and the next and the next generation. The Bible speaks about how we're conduits of God's love, and the more efficient we are with that, the more people will actually enjoy the earth's bounty until Jesus returns. Two texts that I would encourage you to follow up with if you want. Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking about the panorama of time before he comes back. Second thing is Romans 8. Because Romans 8, he speaks about how much he loves everything he's created. And how his plan is for you and I to be sons and daughters of God to our rightful positions, and then everything changes. All of creation. So thinking about that, how we are ready, because Jesus speaks about three things to do to be ready. And that be ready, even as Jesus himself took his disciples off to relax and to be sustained, was that richness of life. So be ready doesn't, the narrow approach to be ready is only be spiritual. That's not who we are, actually. And many people have tried that in the past and ended up on compounds with things that they'd put away waiting for the end, and it didn't come. So they wasted that time. You know, all of these things here are things that you can take to God and say, "So God, how can you help me with these things?" Environmentalism is one of the greatest opportunities for you and God to work together in determining what you recycle, how you recycle, what you use, the three R's. What a great opportunity for you to say, "Holy Spirit, help me as I process how I'm to be steward of this world." God is saying something through environmentalism. Absolutely. And as we said earlier, maybe he's saying it louder and louder and louder all the time. Because if you think about it, God, even though he says he's going to send Jesus back and we don't know that date ahead of time. All throughout Scripture, he gives his people warning after warning after warning before he does it. There's something that I don't quite get, maybe all of us don't quite get, of what God is saying that we can use in sharing with those around us to love them, not to say, "Hey, the end is tomorrow, you better get ready," because that's sensationalism, but to say, "God is still speaking. God has spoke. God loves you. He has a plan for you." I know this is a kind of a topic that's huge in our times. Well, let me first close in prayer, because as we pray together, I think God will lift us up, even as we started this conversation today in joy. God can give you joy amidst the challenges of life. And God can give you hope to give to the next generation to say the greatest hope is that God is with us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your great love for us, evidenced in your word, evidenced in your spirit, evidenced in your son. We thank you, Lord God, for your great love that has been with us our whole lives. Sometimes we've responded to it, sometimes we haven't. I pray, Lord God, for these, my friends, my brothers and sisters, that I would have an understanding, O God, of how we live as your witnesses, your children in these perilous times. Help us to live as stewards, but also help us to live with hope that should you tarry and it be 1,000 years before you return, that we invest our lives in their fullness as we're able into seeing that hope and peace and love and joy come in someone else's heart and they accept Christ and say, you, Lord Jesus, are my Lord and I will follow you. Please stand with me as we say the Lord's Prayer together. We pray, Lord God, in the prayer that you taught your disciples. In fact, focusing on the fact that all this is yours, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this inspiration from Ken Park. For more information, visit our website, churchatthecenter.com. God bless.